for your presence this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your Bible and open your mind as we study some things from God's Word that we hope will help you as you journey upon this earth. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said or any questions about our services, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you, give you a Bible answer for your questions. If you believe that we've said or done anything it's not in accordance with the will of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down and study that with you. We want to make sure that we teach and practice and proclaim only those things revealed in God's Word. To do anything more or less would not be proper for us, nor would it be proper for you. We hope and pray that we're here for one reason, and one reason only, and that is to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. We have many of our number who are gone this holiday weekend. I hope that we remember them in their prayers, that they have a safe journey and be brought back to us safely. Yogi Berra, an old character for the New York Yankees, once said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." But all of us want to talk about roads. This morning, I want to talk to you about crossroads of life. I want us to discuss for a few moments about the crossroads that we all come to in our lives. All of us come to crossroads as we journey upon this earth. The roads that we choose can have life-changing effect and can have eternal destiny decisions and choices as we make them. As I begin this lesson this morning, I want us to understand that we are in control of our lives. God has made us free moral agents. God has given us a mind. He's given us the ability to understand. He's given us the ability to reason. He's given us the ability to discern. And he's given us the ability to determine for our own selves what direction and what decisions that we will make in our lives. All along life's pathway, there are choices. All along the choices that we make, we need to remember that they have eternal consequences. And we need to understand that the choices that we make should be done with reason, with much thought, and with a look towards eternity. In Psalms, the 25th chapter, and in verse 4 and 5, the psalmist wrote, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are God of my salvation. You I wait for all the day." God's way should always be the way that we desire more than any other that we can have choice of in this life. Do we wait on God to lead us? Or do we force the issue and choose the path that is more suited to what we want than suited to what we need? Do we instead wait for God to direct us through his word? There is a great misconception in the world that the Holy Spirit leads us in some mysterious way down life's pathway. The truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit does lead us. God does direct us. But the only way God can lead us, the only way we can walk in the Spirit, is by walking in accordance with the directions that are given through the medium of the Word of God. The Word of God tells us the direction. It tells us the path. It tells us what is best and what will have the most profitable end. But it is up to us to determine whether or not we want to listen to that advice, whether we want to heed that advice, or whether or not we want to force our will instead of his will. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the crossroads of life. I want to begin by looking at some passages together with us. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn them to Joshua chapter 24. Let me give you the background of this passage. The land of Canaan has been conquered. Every good promise that God has made to the children of Israel, according to chapter 21, verse 43 through 45, every good thing that God promised, he has fulfilled. They have the land. They have their inheritance. They are a free nation. Now God has kept the first of the two of the three promises made to Abraham. They are a nation. They are free. They have a land. They have their inheritance. And Joshua is about to go the ends of all the earth. In other words, he's about to die. And as he's about to die, he leaves them with a choice. We begin reading in verse 13. It says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive grove which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says you got a choice to make. You can either continue to follow the perilous position of your forefathers, and you can worship these foreign gods, and you can worship the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell in, and you have the choice to make. Or you can choose the God that brought you through and gave you this land and gave you your inheritance, but you have to choose. And we know that they didn't choose very wisely. Because we can go to Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, and it says there's a generation that grew up that did not know the Lord. They did not choose very wisely, but God gave them the choice to make. Later on in the same record of the same people, in 1 Kings chapter 18, after they determined that they wanted a king instead of having the judges over them. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the great test of the prophet Elijah with the prophets of Baal. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse number 21, Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people answered not a word. Elijah said, you are between two opinions. You don't know whether or not to follow Baal or whether to follow God. And you've got to get off the fence. You've got to choose what you're going to follow. And so he had a little test that he was going to perform. And we know the test proved that God was the true and living God. And the prophets of Baal were defeated and they were put to death. But ladies and gentlemen, do not forget that even after that test, they had to choose whether they would follow God or whether they would follow Baal. And we know the history of these people that they determined that they would follow Baal instead of following God. It was not that they didn't have any compelling evidence. It was not that they didn't have the ability to understand God. It was not that they did not have the ability to understand the power of God. It is a choice that they made due to their desires instead of God's desires. But I want you to notice God gave them the choice of which path they would walk. Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and in verse 13 and 14, that there are two paths a man can walk down. In the great Sermon on the Mount, in the 7th chapter, in the 13th verse, our Lord is bringing this lesson to a close, and in verse 13, he makes the statement, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there go in thereat. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few that find it." But notice, it is up to man to find it. It is up man to choose whether he'll go the straight and narrow or whether he'll go the broad and wide path. God lays it before him. He leaves the decision entirely up to him. But then we can go also back to the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 6. And if you go back and read the study of the prophets, you will see one thing that is consistent with all of them. All of the prophets had the same message. Repent, return, or suffer the consequences. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He had a tender heart. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, he begins in verse 10, and he shows how they took the steps to apostasy. And the final step that they took is they never had the ability to blush or be ashamed of their conduct, nor did they have a delight in the word of God. And in verse 16 of that chapter, he says, "Let us ask for the old paths and stand in them, for that is the way that leads to life." But you remember what they said? "We will not follow." That's the right path, that's the correct path, but that's not the path that we want. And so God let them choose. And then turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7 and look at verse 23 and 24. In chapter verse 23, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsel and dictates of their evil hearts, that it may be well with you. I want you to notice they made the decision. They chose to follow evil counsel. They chose to follow the evil dictates of their heart. And so the question is back to us, what will we choose? What path will we choose to walk on? As we come to the crossroads of our lives, what path do we determine to walk? What direction will we go? Will we go in the path that leads us to life, or will we go in the path that will lead us to eternal destruction? God leaves it in our hands. In Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 26 and 27, it says, ponder the path of your feet. Let all of your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil. We are the product of our decisions, ladies and gentlemen. They shape and they mold us. Our choices of service, who and what we will follow, the values that we set, the goals that we have in our life. We need to remember that these same choices have eternal consequence. We need to give serious heed to directions we place our feet in. We need to give serious consideration in what direction we choose for our life to go, because our life goes in the direction that we point it. Our life will go in the means and by the means, by the things that we do in this life, and it is up to us to determine which way that will be. And so we do have some paths before us. Jeremiah talked about these paths in Jeremiah 6 and also in Jeremiah 42 and verse 3. There is a path in Isaiah 53 and verse 8 that is called the highway of holiness. What is this highway of holiness? It is that straight and narrow path that leads in the life that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 14. Those who travel on it must live according to the commandments of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. As he is holy, we must be holy. We can travel that highway of holiness. We can travel that straight and narrow path. But we must make it our decision and our choice to do so. Is it difficult? Depends on how you look at it. It's difficult if it, you know what makes it more difficult for many? Is because we believe that it's difficult. We believe that it's too hard. We believe that it's something that makes us and constrains us. But let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Is that path constraining us in any way that is not for our own well-being and our own well-benefit? Doesn't anything that God asks us to do, isn't it for our well-being? Isn't it for our benefit? Isn't it for our spiritual gain? Has God asked us to travel any path that will bring us heartache, that will bring us sorrow, that will bring us pain, that will lead us in a direction that's contrary to him? Has he asked us to walk down any path that will not bring us closer to him and a better understanding of who we are and what we are? Would God ever give us a direction that would not be profitable to walk in? Brethren, to say no to that question does not understand the awesome power and the love and the respect that we ought to have for God. Yes, we need to pursue this highway of holiness. In Psalms, the 16th chapter, in verse 11, the psalmist wrote, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are the pleasures forevermore." Notice, he will show me the path of life. How has God showed us the path of life? It is in that book that you hold in your hand. It is in that book called the Bible. It shows us the path of life. It gives us the presence and the fullness of joy. And it is, and it can give us pleasure forevermore, not only in this life, but that which is to come. We can continue reading in Psalms 23 and verse 3, a psalm that's very familiar to most of us. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Why does God lead us in those paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Because his desire is to have us with him forever. We're told in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that he desires that none should perish, but all to come to repentance. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it is his desire that all be saved. And therefore, for all to be saved, we must walk down that path of righteousness that he has given us in his word. In Psalms, the 25th chapter, in verse number 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. To such keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are true. Think about that for a minute. There's not one path. There's not one choice that God has given you, and the choice of which is better, that is not in our best interest to follow and do that choice. But you know what? If that indeed is true, why is the majority rejecting that path? If that is the best path, if that is the right path, if that's the path that will bring us closer to God, if that is the path that will bring us an eternity in heaven, if that indeed is true, why aren't the majority following that path? Because they don't believe it. And some of my brethren, that want to argue with God that a certain path is not the best one to walk, that a certain direction is not the best one to take, that they want to argue and negotiate with God. I think God knows better than we do. In Psalms 119, in verse number 135, verse 35, it says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them." Would it be to God that he could do that? Would it be that God could make me walk in his path? Can God make me walk in his path? No. How can God make me walk in the path of his commandment? By understanding the value of those paths. That's how he can make me. By understanding that his way is better than my way. But you know what? He can know well, he can know in either way, can he make us walk down his path? And neither can the devil make us walk down his. Neither of them can do that. That is a choice that God leaves in our hand. In Proverbs, the second chapter, in verse 8 and 9. The wise man Solomon wrote, "He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path." Notice, he guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of the saints. Why? Because he loves them. Because they are his children. And because he has made some promises to them. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "So you may walk in the path of goodness and to keep the path of righteousness." The path of goodness and the path of righteousness are one and the same. The path of goodness are goodness because they are righteous. They are righteous because God says they are righteous. They are good because God says they're good. That is the only reason that we need in order to choose God's path, is to know that it's righteous and it's good and it's the best path for us to choose. But you know, this highway of holiness also says, in Proverbs, the fourth chapter, verse 11, "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right path." God has told you what is right. God has led you in the ways that are honorable. God has given you the best choice and the best information. He's given you the best information that you need to make your selection. In Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 3, many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up in the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." I want you to know, he will teach us his ways. Ladies and gentlemen, God's ways are not man's ways. Divine wisdom is not human wisdom. And the path to walk in his way are not of human design. Do you remember the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 8 and 9? His ways, his thoughts, and his ways are not our thoughts and our ways. His ways and his thoughts are higher and more nobler than ours. But in verse number 11, it says, "My word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the thing that I sent it forth to do." You know what that means? That means that what God has given us and the path that will lead us to him, that's exactly what they'll do. They will accomplish what he designed them to accomplish. They will lead us where he wants us to go. They will give us the best chance of finding happiness here and happiness in the ever after. The problem comes not in understanding that, not in knowing that it's there. The understanding, ladies and gentlemen, is believing it, is accepting that God truly knows better than us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the choices that God makes and the path that he gives us? Do we truly believe that he knows better than us? Or somehow do we wrestle with this? That he doesn't understand what I'm going through. He doesn't understand the situation today. He doesn't understand the depression. He doesn't understand all the things I have to deal with in this life. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand how I struggle. And he doesn't understand if I choose this path that it may be the more difficult for me. You know what your problem is? Your problem is not understanding the path. Your understanding, your problem is not trusting God enough. We just don't trust God enough. And that's what's wrong with the world, ladies and gentlemen. They trust themselves more than they trust God. In Isaiah, the 26th chapter, in verse number 7, the way of the just is uprightness. The most upright you weigh the path of the just. In Isaiah 59, in verse 8 and 9, the way of peace that they have not known, that there is no justice in their way. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that path shall not know peace. You mean there's paths that you can walk that will not lead you to peace, that will not lead you to happiness, will not lead you to have a relationship with God? Yes. And those paths are out there for the taking. But you know, this highway of holiness, God has given you a choice. He's given you a choice to make. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 13, he says, "And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Make straight paths for your feet. Ladies and gentlemen, we have it in our power to make sure that where we walk, where we go, and what we do will lead us in a way that brings us closer to God and nearer to Him and nearer to His Word. But ladies and gentlemen, there are two sides to every coin. And you can choose something else. You can choose another path that Jeremiah talked about. You can choose another path that's laid before you. You can choose the way of destruction, the path that is broad, the path that is wide, the path that will lead to destruction. You can also choose that path. Why is it wide? Because it accommodates many. And it's also wide because there are many traveling it. It is the most easily accessed. You can get on and you can come back. You can stay on and you can get off and you can come back. This path on the outside looks like the easiest path. It looks like the most enjoyable path. It looks like the most pleasant path. But ladies and gentlemen, looks can be deceptive. Do not judge by the appearance of things. Make righteous judgment. John 7 and verse 24. There is a way that is the way of destruction. The Bible talks about that too. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, the psalmist wrote, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." No, we should not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We should not walk in the path of sinners. We should avoid them. We should sidestep them. And we should do everything in our power to make sure that we're not walking down that path. In Proverbs, the 2nd chapter, verse 15, "Whose ways are crooked and are devious in their paths." Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest weapons that Satan has is deception. He can deceive you. He can make things look to be something you're not. He's the greatest magician that has ever lived. He can make something seem harmless. He can make it seem insignificant. He can make it seem like there's nothing that can bother you if you choose that path. There's nothing that will harm you. There's nothing that's going to happen to you. That if you choose that, you'll be happy. You'll be pleasure. You'll have the things you want. The devil can do it. And he's very good at what he does. But he never tells you at what cost it will cost for you to walk down that path. He'll never tell you that because he doesn't want you to know. Because if he told you, it might not look as appealing as it does. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Ladies and gentlemen, we have wisdom. There is such a thing as human wisdom. There is such a thing as being right in our own eyes. But the Bible says that's the way of a fool. To look at what man says as being superior to what God says, that's a fool. That's a foolish choice. How could man, who is created by God, who is created from the dust of the ground, by God who spoke him into existence, brought him into existence, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, spoke this whole worldly existence in 6 days, how could he be smarter and wiser than the God who created it? Brethren, that's a height of arrogance. To think that we know better and that we're smarter and we can outthink and outmaneuver and outflank God, that is a height of arrogance.
It is also the greatest example of foolishness.
How could that be? How could we be smarter and wiser than God? I want you to look at what the proverb writer said.
Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard.
If you have other translations, it says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? That means that it's hard when you go against God. When you choose to go against God, that is going to cause you a problem. And if you do not believe that that is true, why don't we think about some people that thought they were smarter than God? Let's begin with Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve had a choice. They could choose to remain faithful to God, not even tree
in the midst of the garden, because God said, in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, you'll not die. They had to choose. They had to make a choice.
They were at a crossroads. Now they went against God. They decided that Satan's appeal was wiser than what God said. How did it go for them? Verse 24 of Genesis 3, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden.
And everything that they had not experienced up until that point, now they were going to experience. Hardship, heartache, strife, sickness, pain,
even death. That's what they killed over life. We look at that and we think, that was silly, wasn't it? What a silly choice. But you know what? People are making that same choice every day. Every day people choose to go against
God's ways and may suffer because of it. God's warned us what addiction will do to our body. He's warned us about alcohol. He's warned us about drugs. He's warned us about all the sins of the flesh. He warned us what they do to us.
But we don't believe that. We believe that we're exempted from that. And we can go that path and it won't happen to me. And how many people will have to learn those lessons are? How many? The way of the transgressor is hard. There's a way that seems right to
a man, but the ends of the ways of death. You know, this is one of the greatest problems in the religious world.
Is they look at things as being insignificant. What difference does it make if you have an organ? What difference does it make whether or not you build an orphan home? What difference does it make whether or not you take money out of the treasury to help the needy in the world? What difference does it make? Only makes one difference. God said not to do it. That's the only difference it makes. It makes God say, that's not my way. That's not how I want you to do it. And so it comes down to who we think knows better. Does God know better what we need, or do we know better than God? We even have this struggle among our own brethren who have gone contrary to God's will because they think they know better than God.
Why? Because we don't trust God. It looks right. It seems right. You know what all that is? That's human logic. That's human wisdom. And that doesn't compare with divine wisdom. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But he loved those who follow righteousness. What do you think the way of the wicked is?
Some people are living the bad people that we don't like, the murderers, the whoremongers, the people who commit vile acts. Are those just the only evil people there are? What is the way of the wicked? You know what the way of the wicked is? The way of the wicked is anyone that walks contrary to what God says. That's a wicked path. If you choose to walk contrary to God, that's a wicked path. We don't look at wickedness like that, do we? We have a much different label on that and a better understanding about that than God does.
and said, but you know, the very discussion God has also given you choice. You can choose. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 17, this I say, therefore, test God to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You don't have to walk that way. You don't have to walk according to your
wisdom. You don't have to walk according to what you want. You can do this and you can do it better and you can do it more profitably if you
follow me. But you choose. You make that decision. Now let's make application. Let's make application of all these principles. What gives a lesson
if there's no application?
How do we apply this? Let's ask the question. Should I obey the gospel and become a Christian? Maybe you're here, you're not a Christian, and you're at a crossroads. You know the difference between right and wrong. You know that the Lord lived. You know that he died. You know that he was resurrected on the third day. You know you're guilty of sin. You know he died because he loved you. And you know you need to obey the gospel, but maybe you haven't done it yet. So you can make this other decision. You can reject the gospel, you can be lost, or you can do what Felix, you can do what Felix did. In Acts 25, verse 25, you can wait for a convenient season. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, they were condemned because they put the Lord to death. He said, you murdered me. You murdered me, you put him to death. He was the answer. He was the one you were looking for. And you took him out and you nailed him to the tree. Remember what they said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted of his sin. And we now according to the text that 2,000 ungodly are buried that were added to the Lord's church, verse 37. We also know there is a eunuch reading in our church, reading about this man from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man got me? He commanded him to come up in the church, and after verse 35 says, he began a death scripture and preached to him again. And then there came to some man. And he would have said, see here, Daddy, what does he mean to be baptized? And he said, if I believe it's out of heart on earth, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He commanded the church to stand still, him and the eunuch went into the water, and he came out of the water rejoicing. He chose to follow God. But you know what? In Acts chapter 13, in verse 45, after hearing Paul preach, they rejected him. And they tried to cast a mind. And Paul said, you judge yourself unworthy to gain the repentance of the world. And now it's turned my attention to the Gentiles. They determined that they didn't want the God of us. In Acts 17, verse 32, he's talking to the idolaters in Athens. And after the sermon, he says, well, here you may I say, some believe the teaching of Paul and some rejected it. But you know, that's our part of the day. Whenever I do a gospel meeting, somebody will ask, where did you have any responses? Well, there's a good that happened. You know what the answer to God is? Everybody that never to obey had the opportunity to obey. That's a choice they make. And ladies and gentlemen, as you said in the audience this morning, if you're outside the body of Christ, you can choose. You can choose whether you're going to obey the gospel, become a Christian, or you're going to reject it and say, yes. That's your choice. Nobody's going to come down here and hear you. Nobody's going to come down and snap you up, and nobody's going to hit you in your ear because he's talking to you. God leaves that place entirely to you. You have to choose. Then we have another choice. We can live in sin, or we can live above sin. That's the choice of where we are. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But he has quickened us, he has made us alive in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, shall we continue in sin and the grace may abide? Certainly not. Yeah, we can't leave these things. We can't let him tell me we're buried in his death. John chapter 6, verse 1 says, to God for me, to God. No, we can't leave these things. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be perfect, but that means that we can't try to convince ourselves that the way of sin is okay, that we can live in sin, that God somehow is going to have a mercy. No, you can choose whether or not to live in sin. You can choose to live in it, or you can choose to live a death. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about walking in the way of the Gentiles. Should we live in the ways that we have in the past? No, we don't have to live that way. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, enmity with the world is fellowship with the world is enmity with God. In 2 Peter chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12, we live under punishment or we live to eternal life, and ladies and gentlemen, we make the decision. We can live above sin. What does that mean? That means I can choose to say no. I can choose to say that's not what I need to be. I can choose, but you know what? I can live in sin. I can rationalize it. I can justify it. I can do everything in my mind to try to convince myself that God will understand. And I can live in it. But you've got to make a choice. Are you going to live in it, or are you going to go to death? God leaves that choice up to you. Yeah? What about to purge the past to the eternal way? Will I pay what it costs to be a disciple of Christ? Or will I turn away to family, to favor, to commission, to charge, to lose it? Will I pay the price of what it costs to be a disciple? Think about it right in front of you in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 14. Verse 25. Now the great multitude went with him and came and said to him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yet his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? Does it simply mean, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a cost to being a Christian? That means other things must come second. And God must come first. In Luke chapter 9, in verse number 23, Luke chapter 9, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does that mean? God means, am I willing to pay that cost? So what might that cost be, well? That cost might be that you might have to turn away from some things. You might have to give up your relationship with a loved one. You might have to give up taking a gun. You might have to give up the commercial you made. You might have to give up pleasure. You might have to give up losing. You might have to give up your time. You might have to give up your favor of others. You might have to tell up yourself to now and also stop to come. God calls those Jews who have illegally and against the law of God married foreign women to put away those women and to put away those children in the coin and repent and serve God. Is God doing a great sacrifice? I'm sure they love those laws. I'm sure they love those children. And when God says, you got to put them in love. They have to make a choice, don't you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 9, for this one I also write, that God might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in our sin. In chapter 7, in verse 9 to 11, he talks about godly sons. He talks about his sons that leads him to life. And ladies and gentlemen, there are the tenth of the sin. That's what Paul wrote in the first letter to the Corinthians. One that had his father's life, which was to deliver such an understanding. For the putting away of the flesh, but the saving of the spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, he had done that. He had taken part of that, and he had got out of that ungodly situation. You know what? You must choose. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe any doubt in your mind. When you choose to serve God, it comes to Christ. You don't have to live your life differently. You don't have to have a different focus. You don't have to have a different day. You don't have to have a different way to live. You don't have to have a different way of how you approach things. But you're going to have a different response to the things that happen to you than how they were this time. But they're not willing to do that. They're not willing to make those sacrifices. If they're not willing to do it with others, then you're not worthy. You're not worthy because we fool ourselves to think that this is a top status quo. That we can stay as we are and that God will accept us. But then I have another question. When I see God, when I remember God and I'm in, then I forget God and collate it. I remember all of this stuff when I was a young man. I remember all of that when I obeyed the gospel out of St. Peter. He's in the gospel meeting. And the night before the preacher preached the lesson, the pleasures of hell. God said, yeah, of course, there wasn't any pleasure about it. But you know what, that night, I couldn't sleep. I struggled. I woke up in a cold sweat. I didn't know anything there was to understand about being a Christian, but one thing I did know, that that place called hell had no appeal to me. That was a place that I didn't want to spend eternity, and that was a place that had no exception whatsoever. And if there was a chance that I could end up there, then I wasn't willing to take it. But I understand everything when I was 13 years old today.
I'm not sure.
I understand everything now. I'm 51. But I do understand what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days came. You know, we have an old thing. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. You know that? Because we get set in our ways. When we're young, we have the ability to mold our life and our country around godly things. We have the ability to mold our life and the decisions and our morals and our values around godly things. And you know what that does? That changes how you look at everything. That changes on what kind of person you're going to marry. Because you know what? You're going to marry someone that thinks just like you do about spiritual things. So it changes the way that you look at your friends. It changes the way of looking at what people say is fun when you see you in a whole different life. And you know what? Then you can mold your life and your steps as you grow. To mold them into God they need God for. But once you get set in your way, and once you push God out of your life, and then you try to bring him back in, I'm reminded of a conversation I had not many months ago. That the fellow who got now outside the body of Christ, he got in his room a little bit older than I am. And he was talking, some other things happened in his family. And he knows that his life is not like the Christ. And he knows that he needs to do something. And he says, "See, I know that the Bible says, and I always intended that someday I was going to obey the gospel and I was going to turn my life around and get things straight before it's too late. But now I'm here, and it's not so easy to stop myself out of situations that I've gotten myself in. It's not so easy to leave things that I know I need to leave because now I've got a hurt in it." You know, I thought about that conversation a lot. And you know, it made me think that it caused me to pause. That's the nature of sin when it gets a hold of a person. It doesn't want to let go. We can forget God for later. Evil companions corrupt good men. They need to be an example to the believers. And we need to see whether or not we can do it. You know, one of the things that keeps a lot of young people from obeying the gospel, I can't live the life. I can't be perfect. God's not asking me to be. I'm going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. I'll make them. I'm a gospel preacher. I'll make them. All you got on the limit, they send me my connection. We all make them. If you're going to wait till you're perfect, you're never going to obey the gospel. You're walking wrong before the world gets this cause into you and guides you down the path that will lead you to eternal destruction. If you let the world have its time, and you let it go ahead of you,
It's going to be difficult to get it out of you. That's not just, I'm not talking. I'm just talking about experience. You need to make a decision. Am I going to be faithful to the end? Am I not going to, or am I going to stop doing what I can? You know, we're all going to miss this test. Whether or not we're going to continue on the path that we begin. Are we going to be faithful to the end? In Hebrews and Matthew's period, in verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. In verse 36, that a man's enemies will be those of his own household, but again a man that endures to the end shall be saved. Paul looked back on his life, the son of Timothy. He said, I finished my course. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He endured. He endured it all, and he knew that he did the best that he could be. And he could live with that. And he could die with it. And he did. But he doesn't know. Because after all, God asked you to do the best he could for the rest. He stepped off unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you know that your labor is not in vain. And we stop doing what we can. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to think of this passage. I want to talk to you a little bit for just a moment about some of my older brethren. Verse 16. It says, therefore do not lose heart. Even though your outward man is crazy, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day.